Greatest audience in the country, I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic anti-choice talk show host. I'm not going to give out our call-in number just yet. As we told you earlier in the week, tonight we are going to have a discussion, at least the first part of the show, with a man who advocates polygamy, who believes that polygamy is just, and not only that it's just, but that the Bible promotes polygamy and defends polygamy. And when God in Genesis, he made Adam and Eve, and God instituted marriage. And Adam and Eve, it was one man, one woman, and they married. But then as you read through the story of the Bible, Abraham had his wife Sarah, and then he took another woman, Hagar, as a concubine. Abraham had Isaac, who had Jacob. Jacob, the patriarch of Israel, had two wives. He had Leah and Rachel, and then he also had two concubines. Moses was married to Zipporah the Midianite, and then later marrying an Ethiopian woman. And in fact, his brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, were upset with Moses because he took the Ethiopian woman, and God had defended Moses. Of course, we know that David married Saul's daughter. He married Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. David had a handful of wives. And one of the prophets of Israel wrote that in the latter days that seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach." So that we see that as you go through the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, that there's an overwhelming amount of material that tells us that polygamy was common among Israel, common among the leaders of Israel, common among the most righteous men described in the Bible for the most part. And did not the Mosaic law itself codify polygamy and emphatically teach that it was acceptable to marry more than one woman? I'd like to ask that question to Leland Freeborn. Leland, welcome to the show.
Glad to be with you, Bob.
Leland, is it true? I'm somewhat familiar with the Mosaic law. Didn't the law itself say that you could take more than one wife?
Yes. You can take as many wives, actually, as would request to come into your family. Under the law of God, when it's really practiced properly, why, men do not chase women. The women decide and determine who they want to be with, and it is a woman's choice.
Well, if the man is able to provide for her food and her clothing and her conjugal rights, then he can take another wife right after the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20, Exodus 21. It says, "If a man takes another wife, he shall not diminish his first wife's food or her clothing or her marital rights." And so it seems as though certainly in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament, polygamy was not only tolerated, but it was actively legislated by God with the rules for how to and how to not have more than one wife.
That's absolutely correct.
So you and I agree with that. Now, I do believe that today that God would have us live monogamously, but I'd like you to go ahead and take this the first start of our discussion and explain why it is that you think even today polygamy is acceptable.
Well, let me give you a little background. I was born and raised in California. I grew up there, went through high school and college there, started farming there.
California, anything goes in California.
But... Well, I was in Bakersfield, the San Joaquin Valley, and
all right.
And I farmed with my father, who was a farmer. And after I got out of school, why we leased more ground and upped our production and everything until we actually got up to about 3,000 acres I was farming. And I then, at that age of about 24, 25 years old, I became a convert to the Mormon Church. And I read a lot about the history of the Mormon Church and Brigham Young and the polygamy and stuff, and it did not appeal to me at all. I mean, the thought of having more than one woman that you had to answer to or to keep happy and try to keep peace with was a scary thing.
Well, and certainly in the Bible, the case histories where we see of men with multiple wives, it certainly, at least in the stories in the Bible, it brought brought around a lot of tension and difficulty.
Yeah, it's a tough thing.
But the purpose of this show is not to talk about Mormonism. Of course, perhaps we could do that on another program we have in the past. But you're a Mormon. I'm not a Mormon.
No, I'm not a Mormon. I wanted to give you that background. So I decided to move to Utah.
Okay.
And I had several farms and thousands of acres I was farming here in Utah.
And Lee, let me interrupt you. I'm sorry, but I have read through parts of your website, and I do recall you saying very clearly that you're not a Mormon. So I just had a slip of the tongue there.
Right.
But
right. I'm not. And I was flying back from one of my farms in another county, and I crashed and was in a coma for 3 weeks. I learned about World War III that is going to decimate about a third of the population on the earth. That's
right.
A couple of billion people.
Okay, and so
when that happens, there will be seven women to one man, like Isaiah chapter 4.
The reference that I gave in the introduction,
right.
Isaiah 4:1, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man,
right,
saying, "We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Let us be called by your name."
That's correct.
To take away. Okay. Now, so you're not a Mormon, but do you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ?
Oh, absolutely. When I was in the coma, I had what they call a life after death experience, and I went. I didn't just see a light in a tunnel. I went clear through the other side, and I met the prophets that wrote the scriptures and the Lord, and was sent back.
All right. Well, I'd like to, for you and I both, to do our best to try to really stick to the topic of polygamy.
Okay.
So you believe that polygamy is consistent even with the teachings of the New Testament?
Absolutely.
So that some typical fundamentalist Christian would look at polygamy and accuse a polygamist perhaps of being licentious or immoral. Can I ask you a couple questions about the character of a Christian I'd like to ask you on other issues, like regarding alcoholism or violence, or how do you think a Christian should behave right after this? Hey, Bob and Yart Live, our phone number, either to call in or to order our materials, or if you'd like to pledge support, is 1-800-8-N-YART. That's 1-800-836-9278. The five cities that we're now in, Bob and Yart Live has been on the air for, 11 years now, and we're in five cities, and our largest city, our largest affiliate, KLT, in Denver, it's one of the top 10 most powerful radio stations in the country, 50,000 watts, low on the AM dial. And it's the number one most powerful Christian radio station. but it's also for us, it's the most expensive airtime that we have in our five cities, even though we're on in great cities, Springfield, Mass., Indianapolis, Rochester, New York, South Bend, Indiana, and here in Denver. But in Denver, we have a significant financial shortfall. And we're asking those of you who enjoy the program, if you think that our discussions, the material we take out of the Bible is worthwhile, then perhaps you can give us a call, 1-800-836-9278, and stand with us by making a monthly pledge. In our shortfall, we need 20 people to pledge $100 a month. Now, in 11 years, I have not done things like this, and I'm very uncomfortable doing it. But our friends say, Bob, if you don't let the audience know, they won't know. So we're letting you guys know. We need 20 people. We have five. Last few days, five people have come forward. We need 15 more. If you could be one, thank you so much. 1-800-836-9278. And for those of you just listening over the internet, now that first part of this break, that was for our radio affiliates. And our radio stations right now are running their local breaks. And in this part of the break, we get to talk in a bit more of a personal, intimate level, because this is just our friends in this country and in Canada, in fact, in England and a handful of countries around the world. I want to say hello to our friends that tune in nightly over the internet. And I'd like to thank you for your support. In fact, just today, we mailed out two videotapes to Saskatchewan, Canada, Prince Albert. And it's so exciting to have you guys a part of this program, a part of our effort to get out the teachings of the Bible. I want to thank you. And please feel free to call us sometime. Welcome back. Bob and Yurt Live. Bob Enyart Live, and later in the program, we'll take some calls, 1-800-836-9278. But right now, we have Leland Freeborn, who lives in Utah. He is a polygamist. And Leland, you have more than one wife?
Yes, multiple.
Okay. I'd like to ask you about other aspects of your life or what you think a follower of Christ should be like. And I'll take examples out of the Bible. For example, and these, obviously, they're straightforward. But just to give the audience an understanding of what you think, what kind of moral life a follower of Christ should live, how about in the area of alcohol, drunkenness? Is drunkenness acceptable, unacceptable?
No. The only wine that I take is at the sacrament time.
Okay. How about someone who's greedy?
No, you're supposed to pay your tithes and offerings and be honest and honorable with all men and do unto others you'd have them do unto you.
Okay, how about someone who is violent, criminally violent?
No.
Completely wrong.
There's no need or no reason for that. In fact, in the Bible, there's punishments in the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, there are punishments for violence.
How about in raising children? Should we raise children to be obedient and faithful?
Absolutely. You know, spare the proverbs, spare the rod, and spoil the child.
And that's a reflection of what kind of a Christian a man is.
Pardon?
That's a reflection of what kind of a Christian a man is, how he raises his children.
Absolutely. I can tell you here, I've got over a man stopped me when I had over a dozen children in the post office, and he said, gee, I'm sorry you were excommunicated from the Mormon church, no longer a Mormon, but he said, you sure raised the best kids of anybody in town.
Mm. So that a man should, a follower of Christ should love what is good, he should be just and holy. Have self-control, all these things.
Honorable, sure.
Okay, all right. Now, if we can then go to if we can stick to biblical evidence, if we can, because I know that you quote Joseph Smith and Doctrine and Covenants, the Book of Mormon, but we have at least common ground in the Old and New Testament, that we both believe that that is the Word of God.
Absolutely.
So if you can stick with that,
okay.
Your defense that it's okay today to be a polygamist, to have more than one wife, could you sum it up? And then I'd like to counter and see how you respond to the other side of the issue.
Okay, well, the reason I live in Parowan, Utah, it's 75 miles up from the southern end of the state, from the border there, and they call me the Parowan Prophet. A prophet is supposed to be ahead of everybody else in his revelations and in his obedience to God and setting the example and doing what is correct.
Well, I'm hoping you can sum up your belief from what the Old and New Testament says, not from any particular stories about where you live,
okay,
or visions or Joseph Smith.
Okay.
Just could we talk about the Bible?
But the prophets in the Bible always set the example and communicated with God,
yeah,
and received blessings from him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things that is required. Let me give you an example in the New Testament, and this is going to be a little bit hard. A lot of people understand and know about many in the last days. There are going to be many false prophets, it says in the 24th chapter of Matthew.
Yeah.
It also says in the second chapter of Acts that in the last days that old men will dream dreams and young men see visions, and there will be blood and fire and smoke. Then in the third chapter of Acts, it's the 19th to the 21st verse, it says that in whom the heavens must receive until the restoration of all things. Well, to have all things restored that have ever been in the history of the world, plural marriage, or what people commonly call polygamy, but we like to refer to it as plural marriage.
The restoration of all things,
right?
That doesn't mean all the sexual perversion that happened.
Oh no, no.
Before the flood is going to be restored. So all things obviously is in the context of all the things that God wants to restore.
Right, that's correct.
Whatever, yeah, they happen to be,
everything that's righteous, you know. And
because
once
Adam and Eve sinned, quite a few things changed. Like for example, today we spank children. And if there was no initial sin, if men were only innocent and righteous, we probably wouldn't have to spank kids.
Well, we have to understand, it doesn't actually say that Adam or Eve sinned. It says they transgressed.
All right. Let's not get into that. So, okay, I think I understand your position.
Right.
I think I understand it. Now, let me challenge it a little bit. You refer to Isaiah 4 with, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man and say,
right,
we'll eat our own food, only let us be called by your name.
Right.
You make an assumption that because that prophecy is given, that must be a good thing.
Well,
why do you make that assumption?
It is something that the Lord has said that is going to happen. You actually,
yes,
have to understand that we put the Bible into verses. Actually, begin reading Isaiah 3:12 from 3:12 to about 4:12.
I read all that passage in preparing to talk with you, and it does say seven women will take hold of one man,
right,
saying, let us be called by your name, and that's
right,
going to be in the last days when things are going to be pretty bad.
Right.
How about, are you familiar with a similar prophecy, only it was 10 women? The prophecy of 10 women?
No, I don't know of 10 at all.
Yeah, there's one out there.
Where?
In Leviticus chapter 26, and this is also talking about, you know, they said, we'll eat our own food and let us be called by your name. And Leviticus 26, starting in verse 26, God is also talking about a time of judgment when wickedness will be rampant. And God said, when I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. All right? So 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. And then verse 28, then even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Now, in that prophecy that the Lord gave through Moses, in fact, we find it at least partly fulfilled in 2 Kings 6, when you might recall the story of when the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, besieged Samaria, and there was this great famine. And the king of Israel passed by, and a woman cried out. And the king said, "What is your trouble?" And she said, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow because of the devastation of the famine.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son. And now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes." And of course, he was devastated. So Leland, what I'd like to point out is that when God says that in the last days, when things are tough, when 10 women shall break bread in one oven, and you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters, that doesn't mean, just because it's a prophecy of what will happen in a time of judgment, that doesn't mean it's a good thing. It's possibly good or possibly bad based on your understanding of what's being discussed.
Well, that would be very bad for me. That'd be a tough one. That's not a desirable thing at all.
No, right. Of course, that would be an evil thing, to kill and eat your own children. And so just because God says that in the last days, 7 women are going to want to cling to one man and say, "Take us by your name," does not mean that God is de facto supporting that notion. He's saying this is what's going to happen. People are going to be desperate. They're going to eat their kids. Women are going to be throwing themselves at any man that will take them.
Well, it doesn't say in Isaiah 4, it doesn't say that we will have to eat any children or
no, it
consume
doesn't.
Any.
No, you're right. But the point is just that the structure of that prediction doesn't inherently say that, therefore, this is good. If that were the case.
I see your point.
Okay.
I see your point. But it's something that, because of the circumstances, the devastation upon the earth, the Lord has said that will happen, you know, through Isaiah, and he hasn't condemned it. He set forth certain parameters and rules.
Well,
I'd
like to ask you about those parameters and rules. Do you think that some people should not steal, but for others it's okay to steal? Some people should not be homosexual, but for others it's okay?
No.
Do you think there's one standard of righteousness?
Yes, there's one standard of righteousness.
I agree with that. I don't believe that there are two standards of righteousness. I think there's only one. And you're probably familiar in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and Titus. And he says, here are the qualifications for a leader of the followers of Christ. And
right.
For example, in Titus,
the husband of one wife.
Well, in Titus chapter 1, he says that you should have faithful children. You should not be given to wine, not be a drunkard,
right.
Not violent, not greedy for money.
Right.
You should be a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. It seems like this is only what any godly man, this is the way any godly man should live. They're not two standards of holiness.
No, that's true. And he goes on there and says, and the husband of one wife.
Right, the husband of one wife. So
that's right.
An elder, a deacon, a bishop,
right.
As Paul calls these positions of leadership in the church, that they should be not drunkards, not greedy, not violent, and the husband of one wife.
That's correct.
So since there's only one standard of righteousness, and if you're a Christian, if you truly live like a Christian, then you're qualified to be a leader. If you don't live like a Christian, that's the only difference between leaders among the followers of Christ. The only difference between the leaders and those who are not qualified to be leaders is whether they're living as God would have them live.
Right, but understand, he's pointing out who is in a leadership position there.
Right.
And if a man's going to be in a leadership position, he needs to understand the fundamental principles of family life. In other words, if he has to be the husband of one wife, he has to be a married man. It doesn't say that he cannot be the husband of two or three or five.
Actually,
he must be a married man.
Actually, the text, I'm not a Greek expert, but I've studied Greek in college for some years. And the text doesn't use the word husband or wife. It uses the word man and woman. And it does it each place Paul speaks, and it says he must be a one-woman man. Now, we'll be right back if you want to hang on a bit longer. Hey, listener-supported radio, that's what you've got in Bob and Yurt Live. Our passion is to take the Word of God, the Bible, and apply it to the issues of our day. Right now, in 2002, in the cities that Bob and Yurt Live airs in, I would guess that we don't have a lot of people contemplating polygamy. That's my guess. But it's, of course, a fascinating topic. It's a topic that Christians raise from time to time. And in certain parts of our countries, especially in Utah, the state that we traveled through just 2 weeks ago and saw the beauty of Utah and Zion. Well, I've been a number of times to the Zion National Park and Bryce National Park. And just this trip, we stopped at Gooseneck State Park. But in Utah, there's a greater percentage of people interested in the topic of polygamy and discussing it, and some practicing it. So whatever the topic is, for 11 years now on the air, five nights a week, we address the issues of the day. We do our best to take the teachings of Scripture and apply them to what's happening, to what people think about current events. That's our mission. That's our passion. The Word of God, Jesus Christ. If you appreciate what we're doing, if you learn from it, if you enjoy it, if it helps you in your conversations with others, especially in conversations with unbelievers, trying to get them to humble themselves before Jesus Christ, then I ask you to help us out, to stand with us, whether it's a phone call to 1-800-8-NYART, to order one of our materials, because not only do you get a video tape or an audio album or some of our literature like the plot manuscript, the overview of the whole Bible, but not only do you get that material and always a money-back guarantee, but then we get the revenue to help continue to fight the fight and reach more people. So if you can give us a call at 1-800-8-NYART, we'd so appreciate that. And you might want to call up and make a pledge and say, Bob, I'd like to help Bob and Yurt Live stay on the air in Denver. I'd like to pledge $100 a month or whatever amount you're inclined to pledge. I want to thank those of you in advance who call. We started this just this past week. We have 5 out of 20 pledges have come in. We need 15 more. And so we're hoping that if you appreciate the show and you want it to stick around, you'll stand with us. Welcome back. Bob and Yurt Live, 1-800-836-9278. I'm thankful that Leland Freeborn agreed to hang over the bottom of the hour news break. And Leland, when Paul lays out the qualifications of elders and deacons, bishops, it's very interesting the topics that he addresses. You could somewhat parallel them with the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses, in that he talks about drunkenness, like you said, it's even in the law, or violence, or greed, covetousness. Right? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I'm listening.
But the one thing, based on your understanding of this verse, the husband of one wife, the one thing Paul would leave out everywhere is the single greatest temptation and failure of men, and that's sexual immorality. So everywhere that Paul lays out, here are the qualifications for elders and deacons. If your interpretation is right, he simply forgot or omitted any encouragement that the leaders need to be sexually moral and pure. On the other hand, because the Greek text, it doesn't mention husbands or wives, it says to be a leader among Christians, you have to be a one-woman man. It doesn't say you have to be the husband of one wife, because, in fact, leaders in the early church, like the Apostle Paul, was not married. And he complained on one of his one day when he was especially cranky. He said, why is it that Peter and the other apostles get to travel with their wives and I'm stuck here with Barnabas? So the Apostle Paul was not married. There's evidence that other leaders in the New Testament were not married. There's not a requirement to be married, but there is a requirement that you not be the kind of guy that sleeps with more than one woman, that you be a one-woman man. That's the requirement.
I'm silent because I don't want to argue with you. I cannot think of any verse in the New Testament Or, that's all that we would go by or use here,
right,
that would contradict from what you've said.
Well, Leland, can we do this? I brought up a couple arguments on the Isaiah 4 passage and the Timothy and Titus passages, qualifications. I'd rather have you on again in a few weeks, and we could broaden the topic a bit, give you a chance to respond to those if you'd like. And we'll take a couple of the other issues that you're interested in, for example, the end of the world.
Okay. Here I'm reading, I got out my Greek, and I'm reading Titus verse 6. If anyone is unaccusable,
right,
of one woman accusation of unsaving course or not self-subjecting, so you're right, it's speaks of one woman there.
Yeah, the words husband and wife do not appear either in – Paul just doesn't use those words.
That's correct.
When laying out the qualifications to
That's
Timothy
correct.
And to Titus. So, Leland, how about that? We have your number. I'll make sure that our producer gives you our number. And in a couple weeks, if you'd like to come back on, address these arguments and broaden the topic, we'd like to do that.
Okay. Can I ask you to let the people look at my website?
Absolutely. In fact, let me give that to folks. It's ParawanProfit.com. Parawan, that's a town in Utah, right?
Right. I'm 75 miles up from the state line, Parawan.
And you're just north of Zion National Park.
That's right, 70 miles north. And they can go on Yahoo or MSN or any of the search engines and just put in Parawan Prophet, and it'll click right onto my site.
Oh, yeah. And Zion is certainly one of the most beautiful places in the world. And so I do. In fact, we stopped in there just 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
On our we drove through Utah, went to Gooseneck State Park, which is just an awesome. It's in southeastern Utah, and then Bryce and Zion are two of my most favorite places in this country.
Right.
So, thank you, Leland. I look forward to continuing the conversation.
Well, thank you, Bob. You're to be commended, because so many radio talk show hosts, they don't know the Bible, and they're afraid to talk about the Scriptures, and they were afraid to have a man on that really believes it.
All right. Well, thank you very much.
God bless you.
I appreciate that. And, you know, Leland and I obviously disagree on many, many fundamental issues. Perhaps the next time he comes on, we'll talk about Joseph Smith, because while he's not a Mormon, he does accept the writings of Joseph Smith, and so that will be of interest also. Okay. Hey, our phone number is 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. That's 1-800-836-9278. A lot going on in the world, a lot we can talk about. I'm thankful. Now, I don't know what our guest from last night, John Lofton, would think about it, but I'm glad we got the number 12 guy in Al-Qaeda. Actually, I'm sure John Lofton, I imagine he'd be glad about that too, since we haven't yet killed him. But hopefully we'll be killing him in due course, executing him for his masterminding the attack on the USS Cole, in which we had, 17 sailors murdered and others injured. And he was Osama bin Laden's right-hand man in the Persian Gulf. He was the coordinator of Persian Gulf activities for al-Qaeda. And now we've got him. And according to our government, he's talking. Now, perhaps that's propaganda to worry other al-Qaeda members and leaders. Would a guy like that talk? A lot of these guys talk. I don't understand that. When the Christians were arrested by the Romans, they didn't talk. When the Romans said, deny Jesus Christ and we'll let you live, they didn't talk. As best we know, and there are many, many stories of the persecution of Christians through the centuries, countless tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Christians have been slaughtered for their faith. And I don't recall, Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't recall the stories of the Christians saving their own skin by ratting on others. Now, Christians are not perfect by any stretch. In fact, we tend to be basket cases. But those true Christians who are willing to die rather than to curse the name of Christ, those Christians, hey, they're cool. And that's a commitment. That's loving God, loving Jesus Christ, being thankful for what he's done for us. So these al-Qaeda guys, I don't get it why so many of them talk. Not that they all talk, but many of them do. Suicide bombers that Israel has arrested, that their bomb didn't go off. And they're in jail, and they talk, and they talk, and they talk. Well, that's good. It's good when the righteous get information from the wicked in regards to attacks. And by the righteous, I don't mean ultimately righteous before God, but I mean the victims. For example, if a woman is not a Christian, but there's a man trying to attack her, in that context, she is the innocent victim, and he is the guilty one. So there are different contexts in which we use these terms, and they have very specific meanings. It shouldn't confuse anyone. There is none righteous, no, not one. In all the human race, we're all sinners, except for Jesus Christ. Except for Jesus Christ, who was not a sinner. He wasn't born of an earthly father. He didn't inherit our sin nature. But so innocent, the innocent victim of a crime, getting information from the criminals, hey, that's good. Let's go to St. Joe, Michigan. Carl, speak your mind.
Hi, Bob. How are you doing?
Doing well, sir.
I think that it was me that somebody was mentioning a couple of days ago.
Okay, explain a little more.
The guy said that his wife was Russian, and
A gentleman heard that a listener to this show had married a Russian woman,
mm-hmm.
and he referred to that person. And Carl, you are that man.
Oh, okay. I thought that might be me.
Well, it must be. You married a Russian woman, right?
Yeah.
And of course, I do remember you. And not a lot of people in our audience went out and found Russian wives. So welcome to the show. What's up?
Well, just wanted to say that marrying a Russian woman is fine, as far as I can tell.
Oh, yeah.
Things were a little rocky in the beginning, especially mm-hmm. with some culture shock. But
well, we're going to a break. Can you hold on? I'd like to hear how things are going.
Sure.
All right. That sounds great. Welcome to the commercial break here on KGov.com on the web. Bob and Yart Live. Hey, Cheryl and I, we manage this program, Bob and Yart Live. And it's not a nonprofit ministry. Why not? Well, we talk about politicians, ballot initiatives, and we tell people, for example, Al Gore is evil. if you vote for him, it would be a sin. We say that. We say that about Republicans, too, quite often. And we say, you know, such and such an initiative is promoting abortion, and to vote for it would be a sin. In fact, we tell people that they call in, they say they're Democrats, say, well, I'm a registered Democrat. Well, don't you know that's a sin? You got to repent. At any rate, if you talk about politics, see, the IRS has basically succeeded the federal government in giving a gag order on Christians. And Christians are the single largest religious group in the country and a charitable effort in the country. And so, therefore, because of the nonprofit status that the IRS bestows upon obedient groups, many Christian organizations have been muzzled or gagged. It's the gag rule. And at Bob and Yurt Live, in this context, we just couldn't comply with those regulations. And so this is not a nonprofit effort. This is not. Bob and Yurt Live is a talk show. And you can say it's a for-profit operation. Although to say that, you'd have to look at our books and talk to our bookkeeper, Ken Walden. And he'll tell you whether or not it's a for-profit operation. But each month, we have about $5,000 in airtime bills. And our website cost us just the hosting and the bandwidth for the downloading and uploading of the shows is over $500 a month. Now, we praise the Lord that our internet KGov bill was paid up front, at least the hosting cost, not all the overhead, but the main bill for KGov.com. But then these radio stations, it's like that every month. And boy, we need your help to stay on the air. So please consider helping. Right, we're back. Bob and Yurt Live, 1-800-8-N-YARTS, 1-800-836-9278. We've got some single guys at Denver Bible Church. I pastor Denver Bible Church. You could find the directions and the time of our services Sunday morning, Sunday night on the web at denverbiblechurch.org. But we've got strong Christian men at our church. Carl, do you think they should consider, you know, trying to find a Russian woman to marry?
Well, it's not a particularly bad idea. It's difficult, though, to find somebody in that culture who has a real religious belief, though.
A real belief in Jesus Christ, because
right.
Even if they're Orthodox,
right,
that probably means they're not Christian.
Well, my wife is Orthodox.
Right.
But she actually believes that you know, Jesus is God and that he died on the cross and that he raised from the dead. And that's things that is something that the Orthodox are supposed to believe.
Right, but most, you know, Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I never knew you.
Yeah.
Most Orthodox, we have a woman in our church at Denver Bible Church. A friend of mine, Jonathan, went to Romania
mm-hmm.
and found a beautiful young woman, Orthodox, and they married. They've been married for years now, and they have a beautiful little girl and another on the way. And we asked her in Sunday school just a week ago. She's been a member of our church for a few years now. And we asked the wife, Christina, we said, of the Orthodox Christians in Romania, out of 1,000, how many could tell someone what they must do to be saved? How is a man saved from hellfire? And she said, maybe 5 out of 1,000, maybe 5 can tell you how to become a Christian.
I'll have to ask my wife that.
Yeah, we'd be interested to hear what she thinks in Russia.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So there was cultural difficulties at the beginning.
Yes. And problem solving the way that she had been seeing how it was done
mm-hmm.
is not very, very good to try those same things here in the United States.
Yeah, Russian culture, I guess, would be completely different.
Right. But after we were able to explain exactly what happens when you try and solve problems in a certain way in the United States, and she understood it wasn't a problem anymore.
Well, praise the Lord for that. You know, Carl, many in marriages, there are two sources of trouble. There's selfishness and ignorance. And usually it's tilted toward the selfishness side and the flesh and sin. But then a good chunk of the problems that arise in marriages are out of ignorance, because the Bible says we have to dwell with one another with understanding. And quite often we don't get it. We're confused. And our ignorance then leads to selfish ways to deal with that. But anyway, I'm thrilled to hear this. Did you grieve as we did? Did you grieve for this man who married a Russian woman and their marriage is failing?
Oh, boy, I'll tell you. When I started hearing that, I thought, I just felt so bad for him.
Yeah, so did I. What a terrible tragedy.
I kind of would have asked him, did he try the five love languages?
Oh, what a brilliant question that would have been.
Even though the things in the book are not
you might not endorse the book 100%, but there are five love languages, five ways of expressing love to someone, and five ways of receiving love. And boy, is that important to know when you're married.
And when you actually try it, then, gee, it works.
Yeah, you're not kidding. There are a lot of things. At Denver Bible Church, you know, we do marriage counseling, and boy, there's so many marriages that can go from troubled, even separation, to once again having, you know, loving, wonderful marriages. We've seen that, and we're really blessed by the results.
Yeah.
Carl, thank you.
That's another thing, too, though, is that because of her culture, there's another great aspect to the relationship.
Mm.
And so I don't think it's particularly bad to marry a Russian woman.
Amen.
You can find someone
Amen.
Who has a good character and understands Christianity.
Amen and praise the Lord. That's one thing Leland, the follower of Joseph Smith, said that I let it slide. But he said the biblical way, the man doesn't find the woman, the women come to the men. And I was going to take him on that, but it was too minor of a point. But the Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. It doesn't say on him whom a wife falls, a good thing has fallen on him. It's the man's job. It was Jacob's job to go to his family's home up north and find a wife.
Yeah.
Hey, Carl, thank you so much.
Okay.
God bless you. I appreciate that.
I do have two daughters who are getting into high school.
Yeah.
Soon. And I know Denver Bible Church, you keep saying, has such fine young men there.
You're not kidding. We have wonderful young Christian men, and just a place for families to attend church, to become friends with strong Christian families where their kids have good role models. It's just a place of refreshment. You go and you exhale because of all the filth of the world around you. It's so neat to fellowship with strong Christians. But hey, Carl, move your family out and let's arrange some marriages.
My daughter keeps telling me to come out to Colorado because it's difficult to have a church that you don't have a lot of stress in.
Yeah.
And
Carl?
She says, look, let's just go to some place that's our religion.
Praise the Lord.
And, you know, I have a really fantastic job here. And it's very difficult for me to even think about leaving.
Ah, of course. But, hey, Carl, maybe after the show we could chat about it. I'll do what I can to urge you.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I don't know how you're going to do that, but I'm willing to listen.
All right. Well, God bless you. I'm going to put you on hold. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go to Monroe, Louisiana. Ricky, speak your mind.
Bob, I had a question. Say a polygamist heard your arguments tonight and decided he wanted to undo
The
mess he's in.
Oh, boy. That's a hard one. Could you ask that question of Rush Limbaugh or maybe O'Reilly? O'Reilly O'Reilly?
Uh-huh.
That's a rough one.
Ricky. I know you should make a quick turn and repent from sin and do it immediately.
Hey, but, Ricky, I don't know. I have to think about that.
Yeah.
That's a painful question.
It's
a hard one. You're really mean.
I'm sorry.
You're mean to hit me blindsided with that one. Hey, that is a great question. And to tell you the truth, I'm not sure. I have to think through it.
Yeah.
You know, on almost every significant issue, you could find Bible verses that are very closely relevant to the issue that you're wrestling with.
Yeah.
On moral issues. And so I've never considered that question. I have to wrap my mind around it and see what kind of biblical material there is. What do you think about the discussion I had with this Utah polygamist?
Well, I think you did a great job. And you know, Leland seemed like such a humble guy.
He really did.
And when he said, you know, I'm silent because I haven't considered, you know, the one woman issue instead of husband or wife and marriage, I think that was really honest. And
I was as a talk show host who's been doing this for years, I was startled by his honesty.
Yeah.
I was startled.
Well,
you almost never, ever hear that because of pride and human beings, especially in a public discussion, almost never admit, as John Lofton should have admitted on the program last night.
Right, yeah.
Pat Buchanan's advisor to his presidential campaign, he should have admitted, wow, I've never considered those things, but pride keeps us from being honest.
Yeah, and then for you to immediately say, well, look, let's talk again sometime and drop it right there. That's a good thing to do, you know, just give somebody the opportunity to either come back with a good argument or to reconsider.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, I was also glad that, you know, he understood the form of the argument in his Isaiah passage. Just because God says in the last days, seven women will throw themselves at one man, does not mean that God is endorsing that behavior.
Right, yeah.
So in the perfect parallel is the 10 women in Leviticus 26, when God says, because of judgment, you're going to eat your children because of the famine, the misery that you'll experience.
Yeah.
That's how destitute and desperate you'll become. That doesn't mean God thinks it's okay to be a cannibal.
No.
And Ricky, what did the cannibal say to the other? Oh, hey, Ricky.
Yes.
The one cannibal said to the other, does this clown taste funny to you?
Oh, gosh.
Oh, sorry about that. Does this clown taste funny to you?
Oh.
Sorry about that.
That you could probably make up some other ones like that, but don't.
Okay, I'll take your advice.
You know, in your Roman study, I'm listening to the first couple of volumes now, and I want to just give you a plug there for sure, because the context, you have to consider the context and you know, to get exactly what's being said to whom.
The book of Romans, I literally waited 25 years to teach the book of Romans.
And I can see why.
And
it's very in-depth.
I am so thrilled that we've done this. We now have the book of Romans in three volumes. The third volume is almost finished. And volume one and two are available, six tape Bible study albums. We have dozens of Bible study albums teaching books all over the Bible and so many topics. And so, Ricky, how long have you been listening to our Bible studies?
Oh, since you started.
That's a long time.
Yeah.
In Monroe, Louisiana. And how about the plot? Have you read the plot?
Several times. Passed it out lots of places and had some really encouraging responses. And it's just terrific.
Well.
So do you think maybe? One of the good reasons for divorce might have been left out. You got abandonment and sexual immorality, and then maybe you're married to two people at once.
Well, that's a very good argument to posit, and I got to work through that.
Thank you for what you do, Bob.
You're a grueling caller. Ricky, thank you. God bless you.
You too. Bye-bye.
Boy, do I appreciate that. I'll give him an hour to cut that out. And then we're going to go to... Now, is Carl still hanging on? Carl, are you there?
I'm still here.
All right, Carl. I don't know what we could come up with, but, hey, we're excited. Young Christian guys in our church?
Uh-huh.
Hey, they, you know, having two beautiful Christian daughters, that's great. We'll talk after the show. Okay. This is Bob and Eric remind you to do right and risk the consequences.